Great job, guys. Amen. Well, I hope you got your Bibles with you tonight. We planned on not just having singing, but preaching. The singing's been good. The choir's been good. All the specials tonight. But we've been building up to the preaching tonight. And so someone that's been faithful to the cross for a long time is Dr. Dennis Coral. We're thankful to have him. He's been a longtime friend of our ministry. And I hope he'll continue that, even though I'm the pastor. Come on and preach.
All right, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The only thing I say about the book table tonight is it will be up through Tuesday night for sure. And everything is priced the way it's going to be priced throughout the meeting. It's already discounted, so I sell $3 to $4 cheaper per book on the book table than I do any other way. If you order it online or whatever, the price is normal price, these 5, 10, and 15. So I hope you take advantage of the opportunity to get the books. I hope you read. I hope you read your Bible. I'm afraid we're coming to a time where folks don't even pick a book up anymore, and I'm worried about that. Everything's electronic. And nobody knows you're a Christian because you're carrying a cell phone. They might know you're a Christian or assume it if they see you toting a King James Bible. Be a good thing. People need to be seen with a Bible and seen leaving home with one. I was in Arkansas leaving the motel and had my Bible in my hand. I came through the lobby and a young guy was there. He said, "You going to church?" I said, "Yeah, you want to go along?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, hurry up." He went and grabbed his Bible and came out, jumped in the vehicle, never met him before in my life, came to church that night, and he was already a Christian, but he was doing construction work. It's a good thing. He wouldn't have known I was going to church if I wasn't toting the Bible. And so look with me at Acts chapter 16, verse 13. The Bible says, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. I pray you'd work in our hearts now. I yield to you. Please, would you fill and use me in these moments? I pray you'd stir revival in our midst. Do a work in each life, very specific, very personal. If there be a lost one, please save that one. And we'll give you praise and glory for all that's accomplished. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk to you for a little while tonight about Lydia's heart condition. The Bible talks about, in verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened. Usually when you and I talk about a heart condition, we're talking about an illness, somebody that is sick. But God's truth is everybody has a condition of heart, good or bad. And usually, almost always, when God uses the word heart in Scripture, he is dealing with the human spirit rather than the organ that pumps blood. In Proverbs 17 and verse 22, the Bible says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." A merry heart, a healthy spirit, doeth good like a medicine. So why am I going to need medicine? Well, I really hate to tell you this. If you live a little while, somebody is going to hurt you. And I really hate to tell you this. If you're a born-again Christian, it will probably be another born-again Christian who hurts you, who grieves your spirit. So he said, a merry heart. People are not destroyed because somebody sinned against them. They're destroyed because they did not have a healthy spirit to survive it. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. He said, if I have a healthy spirit, it will nurture me back to spiritual vibrance. Doesn't mean I won't ever get hurt. Doesn't mean I won't ever get knocked down. But my spirit, if it's healthy, will nurture me back to spiritual vibrance. A merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones. What's in the bones? Marrow. And marrow does what? Produces blood. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the blood cells the marrow produce have primarily to do with your immune system. Hey, God said if I get a broken spirit, he said it'll affect me the same way spiritually that my bones drying up physically will affect me. It is certain death. It will destroy me. And the things that normal people could handle will do me in. Proverbs 18, verse 14, the Bible said, the spirit of a man shall sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? You know, if you get a wounded spirit, it's dysfunctional. Everything about the Christian life has to do with your spirit. The Bible says, they that worship him, John 4, 24, must worship him in spirit and in truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul said, my spirit prayeth. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, he said, I serve God with my spirit. You understand, there's no acceptable service that doesn't involve me having a healthy spirit, a spirit to serve. It begins within. There is no such thing as real prayer with power unless I have a healthy spirit to commune with the Spirit of God. There is no such thing as worship with a wounded or a broken or a bitter or a rebellious spirit. Not going to happen. So he tells us that everything in the function of a Christian's life has to do with my spirit being healthy, not broken, dysfunctional, not bitter, not in a bad state, not dried, but a functional spirit. Lydia had a condition of heart or spirit that's desirable. It's a condition that produced revival in her home. It produced revival in her city. It impacted the lives of others, but it began in her heart. Revival begins in one heart. Could it be yours? Could it be you? You know, in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, he said, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. If I handed you my Bible and said, keep this for me, what do you think I have in mind? You think I want you to protect it, preserve it, keep it in good shape? If I don't care what happens to it, I don't need somebody to keep it. The Bible tells us that God put the ball in your court. He said, keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Guard your spirit. That's why he gave us the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers the chest cavity. The major organ in the chest cavity is the heart or the spirit when it comes to spiritual matters. If I get shot in the heart, how many of you think it's over? This breastplate, my protection, is the breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? That means when somebody sins against me, I do not have license to sin back. Our mindset is, they did that first. They sinned against me. When you sin back, you cast your breastplate to the side and you are certain to get a wounded spirit with the fiery darts of the enemy once you give your defense up. What he's telling us is for me to put on the breastplate of righteousness is for me to just decide that I will do right no matter what anybody else does. I'm going to act on principle instead of reacting to people. I'm going to be governed by truth, not by response to other people's sin. So he tells us, keep thy heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So what does that mean? That means that what you do about every issue of life is determined not by the issue itself, but by the condition of your heart when you face the issue. Illustration. Two people come into the same preaching service and hear the same preacher preach the same sermon in the same place at the same time. And in the invitation, one of them comes down the aisle and receives Christ. And the other walks out the back door offended in a huff. Now, if the message or the messenger was the problem, everyone without exception would have reacted in the same manner. They were both faced with the issue of salvation. And one of them had an open, responsive heart and got saved. And the other was offended, not because of the message, but because of the condition of their heart when they were faced with the issue of salvation. You ever noticed two saved people will come into the same preaching service and hear the same preacher preach the same sermon in the same room at the same time? And maybe he melts the paint off the wall on separation from the world. Maybe he preaches on tithing and giving. Maybe he preaches on soul winning, church attendance, whatever it may be. And those two people sit and hear the same message. And one of them at the end comes forward broken and says, "Oh God, please forgive me. Help me to do better." The other walks out the door saying, "Who's he think he is, God, trying to tell people how to live and who their friends ought to be and what they ought to do with their spare time?" I don't know any preachers that think they're God, but I know a whole bunch of them that believe they have an inspired, preserved, inerrant, infallible, every word Bible. They believe they're supposed to preach the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, with no sugar coating. I'm not supposed to buffer the Word of God. You're supposed to get it full strength. And if you get it full strength, it may not taste good, but it'll cure your problem. It's the medicine for your soul that may not be palatable, but it's necessary, and it will cure the problem. But it all depends on how you respond to the Word of God, and how you respond depends on the condition of your heart when you are faced with the issue. You ever notice two people will suffer the same heartache and sorrow or bereavement, and one of them gets bitter and cynical, and the other actually gets sweeter? You know, trouble will never leave you like it found you. It will make you bitter, or it will make you better. Job said, "The Lord troubleth me, and he maketh my heart soft." Well, when the Lord troubles us, it can make our heart soft, or it can callous our heart. It depends on how we respond to the circumstance. The problem is that you say, "Well, you don't know what I've been through." Maybe I don't, and maybe I do, and maybe I've been through the same thing you've been through and more. I don't know. I'm not in your shoes and don't claim to be. But God's truth is, we don't get bitter because somebody did us wrong. We get bitter because we couldn't handle it. It's inevitable. We live in a sin-cursed world, and all you are this evening is a saved sinner. And I know somebody sinned against you, and we're not all perfect like you. I'm sure you have never sinned against anybody. Huh? But the Bible tells us that we have to guard our heart. When he talks about this woman's heart condition, he's talking about the condition of her spirit. And the first thing we learn is that this woman had a hungry heart. Now, I've never been able to feed anybody that wasn't hungry. Never been able to get anybody to respond that had no desire, no appetite, no hunger for the things of God. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18 and verse 1, he said, "Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." Through desire. Every good decision is born of a noble desire, a biblical desire, a hunger for something spiritual. Maybe the reason we can't get people separated is because they don't have anything spiritual that they hunger for. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. You ever notice you want something bad enough, you'll figure out how to get it? You know, if a young man wants the hand of a certain young woman in marriage. He does not just separate from all the bad girls. He separates from the rest of the good girls. He didn't come to her and say, "Now, honey, I want to marry you, but I'd like to keep a couple girlfriends on." Now, they're good girls. They're not bad girls. It's going to get catty. And then your question is, well, what's so bad about her? Well, it's not what's so bad about her. You can't have her and me. Make up your mind. You know, somebody wanted God enough, wanted the power of God enough, wanted the things of God enough. They'd be willing to separate not just from the bad stuff, but from anything that's preventing them from getting what they want. Really doesn't matter if it's good or bad, if it's preventing me from getting what I yearn for, what I desire, then I need to part with it. He tells us, Matthew 5 and verse 6, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Isaiah 44 and verse 3 said, I'll pour water on him who's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit on your offspring. God promised that hunger and thirst was the key to getting the power of God. Hunger and thirst is the key to being filled with righteousness. Hunger and thirst is what will cause us to separate unto God, unto spiritual things. And I'm afraid we're not hungry enough. Psalm 42 and verse 1, the psalmist said, as the hart, H-A-R-T, not H-E-A-R-T, a little deer, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Out of breath in pursuit of God. Oh, we got a lot of people out of breath in pursuit of fame, and some out of breath in pursuit of wealth and in what they perceive to be success or status in society. They're literally out of breath in hot pursuit of something that is a dead end. But he tells us that we need to be hungering and thirsting for the things of God. Proverbs 27, verse 7 says, the full soul loveth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know, he said, when you get full, even the sweet things of God, there's just no room for them. Don't forget, when Mary and Joseph came to the inn, the innkeeper had no malice against them. He did not turn them away because he was trying to be hateful. He turned them away because there was no room. And when there was no room, they were relegated to the stable. I wonder if you relegate the Lord Jesus Christ to the stable of your life because there's no room. You don't tell him he's unwelcome, but I don't have any room in here. Huh? The fool soul loatheth the honeycomb. You know, in Nehemiah chapter, and I'll come back to that verse in a moment, but Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10, it tells us that the men of Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we could not build the wall. Verse 6 said, the people had a mind to work, therefore we built the wall to the half thereof. These were not lazy people. They came here to build a wall. They were determined to get the job done. But there was so much rubbish, they moved this pile of rubbish over here, and this pile of rubbish over here, and this pile. By the time they got all the rubbish moved, they had neither time nor energy left to build the wall. I'm afraid maybe those of us who don't live in sin justify ourselves, but we got so much weight on us that's unnecessary. We never do serve God. We have good intentions. We're going to do that one of these days. Not now. You know, in Hebrews 12, verse 1, he said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Everybody here has one of those, too. You better know what yours is. Because if you don't, and don't protect yourself and have extra protection in your weak area, you will live in defeat rather than victory. Everybody has the sin that you can't believe you did it again. I thought I had it whipped. But I'm supposed to lay aside every weight. Sometimes our problem is not sin, it's weight. It's rubbish. It's things that have no eternal consequence that consume our time, our energy, our ability. And you can only bear so much. If you're not careful, you will have your life so full of things that have no eternal consequence that no matter how good your intentions are, you just never get it done. Maybe I ought to identify some of this clutter, some of this rubbish. Maybe I need to get rid of it because the fool soul loatheth the honeycomb. The fool soul can't bear to think of taking another bite. Proverbs 27, verse 7. You know, when I was in Bible college in Louisville, Brother Lee was the administrator of the college at that time. He came, he said, Denny, he said, we're having a progressive dinner tonight. I'm Pennsylvania hillbilly. I had no clue what a progressive dinner was. I said, Earl, what's a progressive dinner? He said, just show up 6 o'clock and you'll find out. Well, whatever it was, it had to be better than what I had in the dorm room. I did have some variety. I had chicken bouillon cubes and I had beef bouillon cubes. That's it. And a big pot of hot water. So didn't matter what it was. I said, okay, I'll be there at 6. We loaded on a bus, took off. Went down the road, and I'm trying to figure out what's a progressive dinner. So we stopped at a place, and he said, go ahead in. We went up to knock on the door, and they invited us in to one of the church families. And they had finger food, you know, chips and dip and cheese and crackers and carrot sticks and celery sticks and Jell-O cubes that you pick up your fingers. I mean, I thought, dumb name for finger food, but better than what I have in the dorm. So I was going after it. I mean, I was into it. Well, when there were 5 minutes, Earl said, okay, time to go. And I'm thinking, hey, Earl, if all we're going to have is a celery stick, give me a minute. So I took 2 hands full to the bus. And honestly, I mean, I thought it was over with. We went down, made a turn, made another turn. We're headed back toward the college. And I said, well, at least I got some celery and some carrots. Bus pulled off. He said, going up, knock on that door. Went up, knocked on the door. Another church family invited us in. They had soup and salad. Now, when I was in Bible college, I'd clean the road out clean the ditch out on Johnsontown Road. It's back when they had glass bottles. Little ones were 2 cents, big ones a nickel. I'd get those out of there, clean them up, go cash them in. And if I get enough of them, I'd go to Danner's and get soup and salad, and that, like a dime, went to heaven. So, we got there and they had soup and salad, and I got a giant bowl of salad, and they had 2 kinds of soup, and I got 2 bowls because I knew Earl was in a hurry. So, and I wouldn't want one of those poor ladies to get offended because they cooked something I didn't try. So I ate my 2 bowls of soup and I finished the salad off. He said, okay, time to go. And I'm pretty satisfied right now. And I think this has been good. Praise the Lord. This is wonderful. I got in the bus and we headed back, and we got pretty close to the college. I mean, we're almost back, and the bus stopped again. I'm starting to like this. Bus stopped again. I get off the bus. He's going up knocking that door. We went up, knocked on the door. They invited us in. They had 2 kinds of meat, mashed potatoes and gravy, a couple of vegetables, homemade bread. And I ate and ate and ate. It was sinful. But don't worry, I've confessed it since. And I have done it since. But anyway. But I hadn't had a home-cooked meal in months. I mean, I was chowing down. I was so full. I knew I was in trouble. We went out and get on the bus, and I tried to sit down, and I said, can't breathe. Fold in half, and all that food pushes up against your lungs. Don't look at me like you don't know. So I thought, I'm going to stand up here and hold the pole because we're almost to the college. We got almost to the college, and there were some ladies that were staff members that lived in one of those houses close to the college. And the bus stopped again. And when the bus stopped again, it was like, dessert. Dessert! I hadn't thought of that. I got off the bus and walked by 2 8-foot tables. Those ladies had loads of dessert. Just, I mean, looked great. I looked at it and went, I mean, I could not take another bite. The thought of that, you say, you don't like dessert. Hey, I love dessert. You don't get this size by being finicky. I like everything, and especially that sweet stuff. But I walked by and I apologized to the ladies. I said, ladies, I am so sorry. I'm so full. I can't breathe. I could not take another bite. This stuff looks wonderful. But I couldn't eat another bite. I'm too full. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb. But to the hunger soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know, I apologize to those ladies, kind of like you do to the preacher. Preacher, that was a wonderful sermon, Pastor. I believe everything you said, but you know, my life is just too full. I'm for you, and I agree, but I can't do anything about it. Better be careful about the good taking the place of the best. Our problem is usually not the worst taking the place of the best. It's those weights that you can actually justify because they're not sinful in nature, but your life is so bogged down, you don't have enough time or energy to do the will of God. But you want to, you just can't seem to ever get it done. And you intend to, but it never does happen. Huh? I'm going to have to get rid of some of this clutter so there's a spiritual hunger, so there's room for the things of God. Too often our problem is no room. I love you, Jesus, no room. I love you, preacher. I want to do that, but no room. Huh? So she had a hungry heart, and it caused her to show up at the right place. This is a place where prayer was wont to be made. That means they had a habit of assembling there and praying. And she showed up looking for something. She showed up with a hungry heart. She showed up in the right place. Boy, I'm going to tell you, it's getting harder and harder to get people to come to church. They think sitting looking at a screen is the same thing as going to church. There's an atmosphere at church. It's an event, not a sermon. And when you are not there, you cannot partake of what the Spirit of God does in that service. You can hear the message, and I'm glad we have the capacity for folks that are shut in to at least get that much. But shame on us when we could be there and we think it's not important enough to go to the trouble and the effort. God help us. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And if you can't see the day approaching, I'll get you a CNI dog. Huh? I assure you it's very clear we're in these last days before the coming of the Lord Jesus. There should be more urgency now than ever. But the Bible said this woman not only had a hungry heart to cause her to show up at the right place, she had an open heart so she'd benefit from what was said. You know, I've talked to people who told me they wanted to be saved or told me they wanted to go to heaven when they die. I go through the plan of salvation, and then they want to argue with me. So they want to get saved their way. They're not open to what the Bible says. I want to be saved. I show up at church and the preacher says something I don't like, so I'm going to skip tonight. I don't like that. Huh? Maybe I'll be a little more open. It takes an open heart to be saved, but for a born-again Christian, it takes an open heart to grow in the grace of God. It takes an open heart to receive truth. Well, I never heard that before. Well, there was a time when you'd never heard the name of Jesus before. There was a time when everything you know tonight you had never heard before. There was a first time that you heard every truth that you know. The fact that this is the first time you heard something does not mean it is not so. If it's in the Word of God, it's so. So it takes an open heart. She had a hungry heart that caused her to show up the right place. She had an open heart that made her receptive. And she had an obedient heart. So we'll say that. It says she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. Do you remember way, way back in ancient history when we had gas station attendants? You drove in, ran over the rubber hose, and the bell went ding, ding. Somebody actually got up and came out and said, could I help you? You said, fill her up with regular, and that cost about $5. Huh? About what a gallon is now. And then, if you said, fill her up with regular, he got pumped, started pumping gas. And if you said to him, hey, I think my left front tire's a little low. He said, sure is, buddy. I'll be a-praying for you. Hope you make her. No, he actually got the hose and the air gauge. Wanted to know if you ran 28 pounds, 32 pounds in your tires. This is back when air was free. You didn't have to have a pocket full of quarters. He'd put it in and check it with the tire gauge. And if you ask him to check the oil, he popped the hood, pulled the dipstick, and checked it. And if it was down a quart, he wanted to know if you wanted detergent or non-detergent oil. And when you told him, he went in and got the round paper can with a metal top, punched the spout in it. I know I'm speaking Greek to some of you. He turned that thing up. He actually put the oil in the vehicle. He's attending unto the things that are spoken. His job's not to humor you or to agree with you or to amen you. His job is to respond to what you ask him. He's an attendant. He's attending unto the things that were spoken. Lydia had an obedient heart. She actually responded to truth with the practice of obedience. You know, the Bible tells us in Philemon, verse 21, any chapter you like will be okay. But Philemon, verse 21, Paul said to Philemon, having confidence in thy obedience, if I have confidence in you in any areas because of your past response, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do half of what I say. Oh, excuse me, I didn't mean to quote the NIV. I wrote unto thee, knowing thou wilt also do everything I say and not one bit more. I didn't mean to quote the New King James, sorry. He said, I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Where is that crowd? You know, preachers live with the philosophy that I have to get a little bit to the right so I can pull my people on center because they're always lagging. Not this guy. You're on dead center, and he's two steps to the right with the biggest smile you ever saw, wanting to know, what's next? When he talked to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2 and verse 12, he said, in that ye have always obeyed. Wow. Wow. What a statement. Ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He said, you know, when you had a leader present, you were not offended by a leader. You were good followers. But he said, what I'm really excited about is that now in my absence, you are governing yourself by the exact same principles that I governed you with when I was present. So you're not offended at a leader, but you don't require one. You don't have to have somebody police you. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish thing. You know what he said? Maturity, the key and the proof of maturity is when I don't have to have somebody tell me, put that away. I put it away. I know better. In other words, character is parenting yourself. Why always treat me like a little kid? Well, Nobody wants to run your life, but nobody wants to see yourself destruct either. And if you'd learn to govern yourself, nobody else desires to govern you. It's an absolute necessity. Huh? Somebody has to govern you, and if you won't govern yourself, you must be governed. But it takes an obedient heart to be blessed. So it takes a hungry heart before I even show up the right place. It takes an open heart for me to receive the truth of the Word of God and benefit from it. It takes an obedient heart for me to make application and practice the truth. And God said that brings blessing. He tells us that when I do that in Psalm 1, he says in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Watch this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. If something is my delight, it brings me great pleasure to do it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. What were laws made for? They were made to be, somebody say broken? See you down here at the altar. The laws were made to be obeyed. The Bible says the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. So let me ask you a question. If the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord and laws were made to be obeyed, what does he actually delight in? Right. He delights in obedience. Well, do I have to? Well, maybe you do. There's a command. But let me shock you. Some of us, we actually get to. How silly of us. We actually get to serve God and get to tithe and get to be a soul winner and get to go to church and get to live for God. It's not oppressive, it's liberating to the obedient heart. If I hunger to obey and it thrills me, then that's what sets me free. But God said obedience brings blessing. And then this woman had a servant's heart. So where'd you get that? Well, she said, if you count me to be faithful, where's the family life center? Huh? What's in it for me? What perks are there? She said, if you count me to be faithful, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, you know how you ladies love people to invade your privacy. Come into your home. Bible says this woman opened her home and said to these preachers, come on in, have church at my place, stay at my place, I'll feed you, I'll clean up after you. Said, if you count me to be faithful, give me the privilege of service. Let me serve you if you count me to be faithful. It wasn't if you count me to be faithful, serve me. It was if you count me to be faithful, let me serve you. You understand? It takes a servant's heart to be a blessing. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, God speaking of Abraham, he said, I will bless thee and make thee a blessing to all the nations about thee. God doesn't bless me so I can be blessed. God blesses me so I can be a blessing. I'm not supposed to be a reservoir of blessing. I'm supposed to be a tributary, a blessing, a pipeline to other people. By the way, so are you. You know, we have people that serve God and complain about it the whole time. Remember Mary and Martha? They don't have a servant's heart. Now, they're serving. Bible says that Martha came to Jesus and said, Lord, carest thou not that my sister has left me to serve? I'm doing all the work. Well, where was Mary? She was worshiping. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things, cumbered with much serving. But Mary chose that good part which shall not be taken from her. What was a good part? Worship. Was Jesus telling Martha, your job's to work and hers is to worship? Oh, no. No, no, no. He was telling Martha, Mary has her priorities right. She's worshiping first. And in a little bit, she's going to get up after she's been at my feet. She'll get up and work, and she won't be worried whether anybody helps her or not because it'll be a privilege. You know, my service is to be born of my worship. Listen to Matthew 4 and verse 10. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. That's first. And him only shalt thou serve. Worship first, service second. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. If you're not a good worshiper, you'll be a complaining servant. Oh, you may be a good worker, but you'll whine, you'll complain, you'll grumble, you'll live in the negatives. God wants us to have a servant's heart, a heart that aims to please, a heart that rejoices in the privilege, a heart that sees service as a tribute and as something I get to do, not have to do. And if I get to do it, it doesn't become cumbersome. You know, this woman had a hungry, open, obedient servant's heart. That, my friend, is a spirit of revival. And the condition of your heart is not an accident. You know, by nature, I don't have a hungry heart. I'm satisfied. The problem's not me, it's you. Isn't that the way we think? To everybody else, I'm not the problem, they are. I don't have a hungry heart, I have a satisfying heart. I don't have an open heart. I have a stubborn heart. I don't have an obedient heart. I have a rebellious heart. I don't have a servant's heart. I have a selfish heart. By nature, that's the condition of my heart. And if it's going to be any different, I have to cultivate daily on my knees with an open Bible, cultivate a hungry, open, obedient servant's heart, a spirit of revival. Nobody can do that for you. Nobody can make you do it. You have to have enough hunger. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to start identifying some of this rubbish. Oh, yeah, you need to deal with the sin in your life, and we all have some. But most of the time, it's not the sin that's the biggest issue. Sometimes we're pretty clean, but the weights. Lay aside every weight. A hungry, open, obedient servant's heart. Now, I'm going to give you an assignment tonight. I don't know if you'll take it. But I want to challenge you tomorrow morning early. Early. Before the phone rings, before all the clamoring of the day. Tomorrow morning early. Get on your knees with your Bible and get with your God and begin to cultivate a hungry, open, obedient servant's heart, a spirit of revival. Revival is possible. But the Holy Spirit's looking for somebody that has a spirit of revival, a hungry, open, obedient servant's heart. He can take one person like he did Lydia and affect her, and through her affect her family, and through her family affect the city. It can happen. It has to start with somebody. I wonder tonight how many of us in this crowd could honestly say, preacher, if I died where I sit, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. If you could honestly say that as a testimony, slip a hand up good and high as a testimony, saved and sure of it, know it for sure. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder where their heads bowed. If there's somebody who said, preacher, I do not know. I do not know if I died that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Please pray for me, if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good and high by like that? I do not know if I died that I'd go to heaven. I am not sure that I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Please pray for me. If you slip a hand up, I'll be glad to pray for you. Anybody like that, put it up good and high, put it back down. You have a hand up back there? All right, God bless you. I see it. Hey, anybody else? Preacher, I'm not sure. This is serious business, folks. There's a heaven and a hell, and we're all going to one or the other. And without Christ, without this eternal life that he gives us, there is no hope of heaven. Very important we get that settled. Nothing more urgent. Anybody else quickly? Father, thank you for this one. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you work in this heart and still that hunger. I pray you draw this one to the Lord Jesus and help him to understand the urgency of the matter and get it settled. in Jesus' name. Listen closely, please. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, except that one that raised a hand. If you lifted your hand, would you look right up here at me? Just look this way. Did you mean that? Like to be saved? Know for sure you're saved. Not ashamed of the Lord Jesus, are you? If you mean that, I want you, if you would, very quietly, just stand to your feet where you're at. Would you do that? Stand up for the Lord Jesus. Preacher, could you help me, please? This is Pastor. He's going to stand down here. If you would, just find the nearest aisle to you. Just step out, and he'll meet you down here, and one of the ladies will take the Word of God and sit down with you, tell you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home, Christ your Savior. Wonderful. Just come on. Just step out and come all the way down here. He'll meet you down here. Amen. Wonderful decision. God bless you. I wonder, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, somebody say, Preacher, no, I'm saved. I have not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism. I know that I should. Please pray for me that God give me courage to take that first step of obedience. If that's you, would you slip a hand up good? And I know I'm saved, but I have not been baptized since I have been saved. I know I should. Pray for me. All right, God bless you. And there's one, two, there's another. Anybody else? God bless you. I see your hand. Father, thank you for these. And Lord, I pray you'd help them to understand the importance of that first step of obedience after salvation, the victory that's in obedience. Please bless now in Jesus' name. Listen closely. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, except for those two or three of you that lifted your hand. If you raised your hand, I want you to just look up here at me. Would you do that? Have you been saved, girls? You've been saved. You've been saved. You've been saved, honey. And you're not ashamed of Jesus, are you? Not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed. You love the Lord Jesus. You love him. You love him enough to do what he said to do. Love him enough to do it when he said to do it. You love him that much. Mean that. I want you, if you would, right now, just stand to your feet where you're at. Young lady, if you would, just stand up where you're at. Preacher, can you help me, please? Just stand to your feet, girls. He'll tell you how and when you can take care of that. I wonder, with their heads still bowed and their eyes still closed, how many of God's people, if you're not going to do anything, stop discussing it. You don't need to discuss it. You need to obey God. But if you're not going to obey God, don't talk for a half hour. I wonder, with their heads still bowed and their eyes still closed, how many of God's people say, Preacher, by the grace of God, I'm going to work on this assignment. I'm going to start trying every day, starting tomorrow. I'm going to try to start working it. You say, well, I'm afraid to make a commitment. Oh, better to shoot at nothing and hit than shoot at something and miss, huh? I'd rather be shooting at something worth shooting at and miss than to have no goal. But I wonder how many of God's people say, Preacher, pray for me. By the grace of God, I'm going to work at this assignment. Cultivate in a hungry, open, obedient servant's heart. I want revival in my life. I'm going to work at it. Pray for me if that's you. Just lift hand up good and high. God bless your hands all over the place. Amen. Wonderful. Father, we love you. We thank you for speaking to hearts. And Lord, help us to follow through. Give us real spiritual revival personally in our homes, our families, in the church, in our community. Please do a work through us, in us. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. I want to stand together.